We're on a journey over the last couple of weeks in there. We called it the Road to Glory. And we ended last week with a thing called, did we end last week? Yes. We ended last week with the title of the sermon called WAGS, which is women are God's servants. And we've done a whole 2 weeks, actually, on the women series, and women are God's servants. The women carry God's glory. We looked at Adam and Eve, and we had a look around what was at stake, what was in the whole fall of man, where the Satan came and tempted Eve, and she gave in, and she took the very thing and tasted of the very thing that God said, don't go near that, because that is the one thing in this whole paradise that if you touch that, you're going to die. And God warned them, and they knew. And when God says you're going to die to them, they knew exactly what that meant. They knew what it entailed. We read in English, in our Bible in English, and it's so limited in so many ways, because the meaning and the roots of these words are so much deeper and wider and broader than what we read in English translations. But when God said that, they knew exactly what was on the line for when they gave in. And it seems like last week I had great questions by people about why didn't God just forgive them there and then? Why did God put the tree in the garden in the first place? All these great questions that we won't have time to answer today, but we answered some of them last week. And the one thing I would say about the tree in the garden, why did he put it there? Why did he put it there in the first place? And what I said last week was this, that if God wanted them to love him out of choice. God didn't want to make them robots and to say, we love God, we love God, we love God. What type of twisted love would that be? Imagine me kidnapping Sharon and just holding her in a cellar and making her love me. That would be the most perverted, twisted type of love you could imagine. She loves me out of choice. Now, it helps that I'm rich and handsome and tall and dark. Well, that's besides the point, right? Well, I'm not that tall when I'm down on ground level, but in her eyes, I'm a giant. Now, what type of, it wouldn't be love. She loves me out of choice. She said I do for the rest of her days, not because I had a gun to her or she had no other choices. It's because she chose to love me. And the same way God put the tree in, because he didn't want robots. He wants people to love him out of free will and free choice. And I think that's wonderful. Like, when we get to heaven, see the things that I said last week that are peculiar to earth. There's things that are peculiar to earth that will not happen in heaven. Like, the worship we gave God this morning is not going to, it's peculiar to earth. Because some of us came from a tired week. Some of us came from probably even worse than a tired week, a testing week. Some of us came out of a broken week or pains inside of us, all types of things. And we come here this morning and we give God praise and glory and honor in spite of pains and disappointments and tiredness and bad week. That can't happen in heaven, because you know why? There's no more pain in heaven. There's no more tears. So what we do every day of our life, hopefully, as we're walking with God and we're giving him praise and honor, that can't happen in heaven the way we do it down here. And I just can imagine our Father in heaven going, angels, that's what it was all about. That these guys are choosing to love me, not because of religious ceremony or religious have-tos. It's because they want to. And I just think, even the offering, that's peculiar down here. That's not going to happen in heaven. He doesn't need anything. The church doesn't need anything when it's in heaven. Because what we think is precious on earth, sure, the streets are made of gold in heaven. So when we give into that offering basket, there's going to be none of that in heaven. So we get the opportunity to say, God, I love you with everything that is within me. Not just with my voice, but with my time, with my energy, with my finances. Because that's not going to be needed in heaven. And again, I can imagine the Father saying, that is amazing, that these guys choose to do this out of love for me and the furtherance of my kingdom. And I just think, again, that's amazing. And what was going on in the garden when Eve was tempted? The snake, Satan, said, if you touch that, God doesn't want you to go near that because he doesn't want you to be like him. The reality is she was already like God, because God made Adam and Eve in his image. He twisted the thinking straight away. God just doesn't want you to be like him. And he said, what did God say? Don't touch the fruit of the tree. And he goes immediately, did he really say that? Just a little doubt, just a little, he just doesn't want you to have something. And she bought into that. And what was really on the line here was that even Adam carried God's glory. It was more than about a tree in the garden. It was more than about equal rights. It was more than about all of the stuff that we can sometimes look into the Genesis narrative and go, oh yeah, that's what happened there, or that's what was online there. The Adam and Eve was made, and they carried God's glory. And when they took off that tree, there was a separation. They ended up being put out of the garden. They ended up having to carry the consequences of disobedience to God. In fact, they died spiritually, and they also now were entered into the garden that mankind was now going to die at a certain age. That was never meant to happen. That's why death is so hard. That's why death, that separation of death of loved ones is so hard, because it was never meant to be. But death came in both physically and spiritually into the garden. And last week we looked at the whole women deal, and I'd love to go back into it because there's so many visitors, but I can't. But this week we're going to talk about Mags. She's not the girl that works in the office down in the Assemblies of God. It's actually men are God's servants too. I'd like all the men to stand up for a moment. Just if you're here, just stand up if you're a man. If you're not here, don't stand up. There you go. All the men in the house. Thanks, guys. We got the women to stand up last week. I don't know why we done it. It just looked good and sounded good. But God puts a lot of... And this is what I was saying to the men. If you're like sitting there going, well, I'm not married, or I don't know certain things about women or men or whatever. Like, listen to what God says about women, for instance. And guys, this is so important to us. In Ephesians it says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies, because he who loves his wife loves himself. What was Paul saying? Paul is saying, this is the love that you have to love your wife with. This is the love you have to love a woman with, man. The love that Jesus has for his church, which is absolutely incredible, incredible self-sacrifice and love. And he says this, guys, Paul the apostle is saying this, get this into your head. If you love her the way Christ loves the church, you're doing yourself a favor. Because in Genesis it says this, that in the old language, the original language says that God says, I'll make Eve a helper and she will be a strength against you. And they've been trying to work this out, so your translation will be a strength to you. In the oldest translation, it says a strength against you. An old rabbi was trying to work out what was being said, what was trying to be communicated by the writer, what was trying to be communicated by God. And the old rabbi came up with this. He says his name was Rashi, or Rashi. And Rabbi Rashi says that it means this, depending on what type of husband you are, she will either be a strength for you or a strength against you. Which puts a huge onus on the man. And I tell you, when I treat my wife, love, honor, and obey and respect her, she is a strength for me. Equally, I know, she might be a little woman, but equally I know that when I have not been that, she's been a strength against me. And I tell you this, I would rather have my wife being a strength for me. But it's down to me. It's down to what Paul says, church. Paul says, love her as Christ loved the church. And even more emphasis is put on this. I know I'm still on the wags for now. But listen to what Peter says. Husbands, in the same way, 1 Peter 3:7, in the same way, be considerate as to how you live with your wives. And treat them with respect. You can give me a few hisses now. Treat them with respect as the weaker partner. And as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so nothing will hinder your prayers. Peter is not talking about that you're weaker as a person. He's speaking to husbands who could actually in that day beat their wife up. And that was all right. So he says to his, what he's saying, Husbands, look at how you're living with your wife, even though she's weaker physically and you can beat her up. He says, if you want to live that way, I want you to know that she is an heir of the inheritance of God. And if you treat her that way without consideration or respect, he says this, don't expect your heirs to be heard in heaven. That is absolutely mega. I can imagine all the husbands going home after saying, please forgive me, honey. I would expect you to do that. Because you don't want your prayers hindered. And I wanted to finish off last week to say, ladies, that's how much emphasis God places on you. That's how much he esteems you as a woman. That's how much he esteems you as someone who carries his glory into this world. And I say it again, like I said last week, we release you in this church because church history is not being good to women. And society is not being good to women on a general. Like, there's women today still not allowed to go to school in certain countries. There's women that are sitting at home oppressed and depressed because of things that men would put on you and men would suppress you with. But I want to tell you that God doesn't look at you that way, woman. That God esteems you so high. He says, if a guy treats you in a certain way and he thinks I'm going to hear his prayers, he's another thing coming. Amen. So Adam and Eve is in the garden, Genesis chapter 3. And I read some of this out. It says, now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals that the Lord has made. He said to the woman, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? The woman said to the serpent, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from that tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die. So Eve was repeating what God had said to her. So it wasn't that she was ignorant. It wasn't as if she didn't hear. It wasn't as if she didn't know. Because she repeated, no, God did say. The serpent said back to her, you will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened and they realized that they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And he hid from the Lord amongst the trees of the garden. When the Lord God called to man, he says, where are you? Adam answered, I heard you in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked. So I hid. And he said to them, who told you that you are naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat? The man said, the woman you put with me, she gave me the fruit from the tree. He blamed the woman. The woman said, no, the serpent deceived me and I ate it. And he hadn't got a leg to stand on. So the Lord said to the serpent, and he cursed the whole thing. And there were certain things that came into humankind, not only just death physically, but death spiritually. It says prior to that God made Adam out of the ground and he breathed his breath. The very breath of God had brought life, not only to man physically, but spiritually. And when Adam and Eve disobeyed, that a death came in. And the first death that came in was a spiritual death. And the second one that came in was a physical death. And Adam and Eve's sons, the first two sons, one of them murdered the other. So it didn't take long for sin and the evil of sin to grip and to break families up and to cause mayhem. It was like, it was quick. It was like, my goodness, Adam and Eve in the garden with God. Then the first kids, one of them was a murderer. It was like going downhill absolutely big time. But many things came into the garden. And the first thing that came into the garden that grips us men. And it grips women as well. So if a cross is over today, let it cross over. But Adam said, I was afraid of you. Adam said, I heard you coming and I was afraid. And fear entered in to the human psyche in the garden. That a fear, an unhealthy fear of God came into the garden. An unhealthy fear of life came into the garden. He said, I hid from you. because I was afraid, because there was something in my world now that I didn't know before I ate of that tree, or even worse, there was a fear now in Adam that wasn't in him before your woman ate off the tree. So fear came in. And you know, in the Bible, there's actually 366 statements that refers about fear not or being not afraid. If God had to put that in there that many times, he knew quite well how much fear was going to grip humankind. There's one for every day of the year, and even one for leap year. There's one because fear is an awful thing, isn't it? Fear is an incredible. There's people that absolutely govern that. They orchestrate their life so that they don't have to face any fears. Their lifestyle accommodates fears. That I'm not going to walk a certain road because there's a dog down there. I don't want to go to a certain shopping center because I'm afraid of getting in an elevator. I don't want to see that person because I have a huge fear of confrontation. I have a fear of spiders. I have a fear of snakes. I have a fear of... There's some good things to be fearful of. But not if it's robbing life. Not if it's sucking energy out of you and sucking goodness out of you and accommodating all of these things. People are afraid to get clean from drugs. People are afraid to live life. People are afraid to let go. People are afraid to take a business venture. People are fearful all of the time. Fear, and God says, look, I keep on telling you over and over and over and over and over again, fear not. If I'm with you, you'll do okay. If I'm with you, you will take down the joint. If I'm with you, you will have food. You will have clothes. If I am with you, and I am with you. So fear came into the garden. And not only fear, shame came into the garden. It says we were ashamed. See, before that in chapter 2, Adam and Eve was running around stark naked. Without any consciousness of that there's something wrong with this. And then they eat off the tree, and all of a sudden, they became body conscious. You covered that up, Adam. Or Eve covered that up. Like, what's going on? All of a sudden, they were so conscious of themselves that they got fig leaves and sewed them together, and they tried to cover up their shame by their own works. And listen to a definition of shame. Shame is a painful emotion caused by consciousness of guilt, shortcomings. It means to cover oneself. That shame means to literally cover oneself. And shame, I used to just think of certain aspects of shame, but when I read this definition, see, we cover our shame in all types of ways. I cover my shame by trying to be bigger than I am, telling taller stories than what is right. I cover my shame by saying, I'm not afraid of anything. I cover all of the time. I don't want anyone to see who I really am because I'm afraid that they will see the real me, the me that I'm ashamed of, the me that I hide away from. And that entered into the garden. And in the Bible, Jesus promised this, I will lift your shame. That's how inviting and incredibly attractive Jesus is. And he doesn't only say in Isaiah 61, I think it's verse 7 or 17, it says, I will give you a double portion for where there was shame. And in Zephaniah chapter 3, he says that he will take you to places that you are once shameful of, and he will turn them into places of praise. That's how inviting God is to us. Guys, what happened in the garden, he reversed it on the cross. And he says, and those who come to me, I will turn that around. And where you are bound by fear and guilt and shame, I will lift it off. I will walk with you and talk with you through your life. So that at those times and junctures in our life, when you come up against shame, and it's either this is going to win or I'm going to win. And the presence and the power or the word or the memory or the thought from God comes in and you overcome that shame. I've experienced it time in and time out. Family shame. Oh my goodness. Family shame. That we don't want someone to know what... There's 14 of us. There's times I'm like, I don't mind them introducing people to my sisters. But sometimes I want to cover the shame in my brothers. No, you don't want to know about them. You don't want to know what they're doing. You don't know what they're about. And we cover family shame, family secrets. And we give off all of this stuff, but it's not really you. That if we acknowledge it, we can deal with it. If we acknowledge the shame, we can say, God, heal me. Set me free of it. Deliver my family from it. Somehow God gets us out of it. And shame came into the garden, that emotion of covering up. And this is the one that pains me, what happened in the garden. Man was created, man and woman was created to rule and to reign and to subdue the earth. That's what Genesis 2 says. Man and woman together. And when they gave in to the enemy, that right, that power, that authority was taken off of man. And that's why Jesus came as a man to take back the power that was given away in the garden. That's why he defeated. You know the temptation in the desert with Jesus and the devil? That's what that was all about. Jesus, the man, went in and he was tempted just like Adam. And the enemy tried to give him all of the world's kingdoms without the pain of the cross. And Jesus says, no, I will not be. I will take those keys back, by the way, that the first Adam gave you. That's why that was all about. But Adam and Eve was in the garden to subdue and to rule and reign. Man was given authority over everything in the garden. Everything. God even made it. He says, I'll give you authority over everything that moves along the ground. What moves along the ground? The snake. When the snake came, right, and he says, Eve, touch that. The Bible said, I read it to you, that Adam was standing beside her. And it puzzles me to this day, Adam, why didn't you do something about it? She was looking for a hero to step up to the plate to say, God has given me dominion over everything in this garden and crushed the snake's head. But Adam lost his voice. Somehow the voice of man has been belittled or lost from that time on. That man has the authority, but he hasn't got the voice to exert his authority on earth. That's why in our country, if you read any of our history, anything about our country, we're called a matriarchal society. Do you know what it says? That the women rule our society. Now, the men might have the best jobs and best paid jobs, girls. But we all know it's you that really gives the advice. We used to have elders' meetings, and their joke was, they'd say to me, no, what does Sheridan tell you to say? This was in St. Mark's, and that was their going joke. And it's not that it's equal, it's just different functions, so it's not about inequality or anything. But Adam should have said, Eve, hang on, because at one stage there was only one sinner in the garden. And I wonder what would have happened if Adam would have said, Eve, I'm not eating it, because she was like, sorry, girls, go on, eat it. No, eat it. And she was looking at him with those eyes and giving him the, you know, eat it. Or you're sleeping down in the end of the field tonight, eat it. And he could have said, no matter how much Eve could have gone, he could have said, honey, shush. I'm calling on God. And we're going to see what God has to say about this situation. I wonder what would have happened if Adam would have actually lifted up his voice and saying, look it, Lord, we've made a mistake. Will you make things right? I don't know what's going on here. I'm sorry I didn't speak up, but he didn't. And that voice, that's from that time on, man has lost his voice of authority. Man has lost. Man has abdicated responsibilities in families. That's why we've broken homes. Because instead of speaking up, we run away. Instead of saying, oh, no, that's my responsibility, we leave it to the woman to bring up the to do the responsibility things. And what it's done is robbed us. It's robbed us of voice. Do you remember Peter Peter the Apostle? He was a great guy. When you read him in the Bible, look at all the funny things that Peter did and said and the way he put his foot in there, and times he got it right and then times Jesus says, Peter, you're losing the plot, man. Not in that language, that's no Kenny version. But Peter failed Jesus. Peter had seen incredible, incredible miracles, walked with Jesus. He confessed that Jesus was the Son of God. And he says, you know what, Peter, heaven, my Father revealed that to you. And Peter had great experiences with God. But when they were taking Jesus to the cross, remember, and Jesus said, Peter, you're going to be really tested. But I'm praying for you. So Peter gets tested to deny Jesus on three occasions. And the last occasion, a girl says, he was at the fire getting the heat, and a girl says, you are with that Jesus fella. And Peter actually called the curse down on himself, saying, I was not with him. That was his third time. And he hears the cock crowing and he realizes that's what Jesus had told him. And Peter runs off. He lost his voice. See, Peter was the one that was always speaking up. Peter was the one that says, you are the Son of God. Peter was one of the ones that when he was following Jesus, he says, Lord, I leave everything behind to follow you, all the fishing boats. I'm a sinner, go away from me. And God says to him, Jesus says to him, no, you're not just a fisher, you're a fisher of men. Jesus had another confession over his life, but Peter's own confession was, I don't know him. Where Jesus' confession is, you're going to be great in the kingdom. And Peter went off back to fishing. There's nothing wrong with fishing. But he wasn't called to be a fisher of fish anymore. He was called to be a fisher of men. And he went back. He gave up. What happened? Because he failed, he lost his voice. He lost his authority. Because he failed, he had nothing to say. He had nothing more. That if someone says, if he said something about Jesus, then he, in his head, let alone anything outside of him, but in his head was like, you can't speak anything about Jesus. Look what you've just done. Look how you just failed God. And the voice is being robbed. But when you fail God and you repent and turn back to God, you don't have to start at the bottom rung anymore. You're restored back to your position and to your authority. You mightn't feel that way. You mightn't want to exercise that because you feel so bad about yourself. But in God's eyes, you're back right in where you started from, if not even more. And Peter runs off. Peter goes his own way, gets on the boat. Jesus dies, rises from the dead. All the guys are out fishing because Peter gave the boat. When he went, they all went with him because he was a leader. And if your voice can be robbed as a man in your home, you've lost a whole lot, my friend. Because you're a leader. You're a leader in your home. Not a dictator, but a leader. And Peter runs off and the men followed him because he was a voice. He was someone that people listened to. And he gets in the boat and they're out fishing and Jesus rises from the dead. And have a guess where he goes? Down to the beach. And he looks over and they're all out fishing. And he goes there. Chaps. Lads. And they look out and they're like, who is that? And John, the beloved, the disciple who lay with his head on Jesus' breast. He used to lay there and he goes, that's Jesus. None of the rest recognized him. And it says, when he said that's Jesus, Peter jumps up out of the boat. And he grabs his tunic and he runs through the water trying to get to Jesus. And when he gets to Jesus, he comes before Jesus and Jesus said, Peter, he says, I want you to feed my sheep. Do you love me? He says, yeah, I love you, Lord. He says, Peter, I want you to feed my sheep. Do you love me? Lord, I love you. Peter, I want you to feed my lambs. Do you love me? Of course I love you, Lord. And Jesus was restoring Peter's voice back. And in Acts chapter 2, when Jesus rises from the dead, goes back to heaven, they're all in Jerusalem. They're waiting on the Holy Spirit to come. Peter is now back in the fold, back in his leadership position, back in his authoritative role. Peter has found his voice again. They're in the upper room. They're waiting on God to come, like he said, in the power of the Holy Spirit. And then what happens? Is it says that when the Holy Spirit came like a wind. In fact, when it says in the New Old Testament in Genesis about the cool of the day, about when God came in the cool of the day, the original language says that at that time the wind of God would come, and that's how Adam would know that God is in the garden. It says that the wind of God would come, and Adam would walk with God in the garden. And here they were up in the upper room, waiting and waiting, and the wind of God came. The wind of God came again. And it says it came like fire, like a violent wind. And it came and what seemed to be tongues of fire came and rested on all of their heads. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And they all started speaking in a heavenly language, another language, a language that didn't originate with them, that was giving praise to God. And then when they were all, that was all in the upper room. And they fall out of the room into the streets. There was people there from all over the known world at the time. And listen to what it says in Acts chapter 2. It says, then Peter stood up and raised his voice and addressed the whole crowd. That Peter would have been thinking, I'm giving up. There's no hope for me. I'm just going to be a fisherman, resort to going back to my old life, resort to being a fisherman. I would have great stories to tell the grandchildren about the Messiah who came, and I would tell them about the loaves and the fishes and all of that stuff, but he would have missed out on what God had for him for the rest of his life. Can you imagine him? The memories of walking with Jesus and talking with Jesus, thinking that's the end. And now he stands up and he says, "Men of Jerusalem," with his voice bellowing out of him, "I'm not going to subject myself to having no voice in this world. I'm not just going to be another man that will run away from the call of God in my life. I'm not going to be someone else that just says, let someone else take my place in this world." He says, "There's no one going to take my voice from this world." And he stood up and he addressed the whole people that he'd ran from in the Gospels. The same people. A little girl told him who he was, and he says, "No, I'm not him. I'm not associated with him." And then we were standing up in front of fellow Jews and people from all the known world. He says, "You're going to listen to my voice." He says, "What you see going on here, these people full of God, full of the Holy Spirit," will you stop moving around, guys? All of this stuff that's going on, he says, "This is what the prophet Joel said," which was a couple of hundred years earlier, "that in the last days, God will pour out his Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy and dream the dreams of God and have the vision of God in this world." And he stood up and he says, "Listen, he who lost his voice was restored in God's voice to woman and to man." And he says in Acts chapter 2, he says, "God will show her signs above and you will see them on earth below." Who? Men and women. What was lost? He says, this is the fulfilling of this. He says, the glory of God that they had known in the garden, he says, this is the prophecy that the prophet said hundreds of years ago, that this is the outpouring of God's Spirit. Did that stop when that stopped? Did the outpouring of the Holy Spirit stop when that stopped? He says, no. The men stood up. "Who is this for that you're talking about?" He said, "It's for." He says, "Believe in Jesus and you're saved. Believe in Jesus and you're redeemed. You're restored back to relationship." And he says, "Who is this for?" And he says, "You, your children, their children, and all who believe in Jesus." I think that's us. So this is who it's for. Who can carry the glory of God? Who can carry the power of the Holy Spirit? To you, your children, your grandchildren, and all who believe. Imagine Peter's finger coming right down and pointing at you.